To be alive is to live the love that is alive in God's saving Son who brought us back, way back, from a life of death. To be alive, there is nothing I can do to save me. Only God carries us home. So we live mercy, hope, and freedom, loving another to be whole. To be alive. Ephesians chapter 2. We all know about we're saved by grace through faith, not because of works, lest anyone should boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do we know God's grace? Take a deep look at John chapter 3. As you heard, a bunch of these kids already have John 3:16 memorized. But oftentimes, we don't know what comes before it or after it. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3, or in terms of grace as a way of life. God has a word for us tonight, a word for us each day, and that word is Jesus. It is a living address. God speaks to us where we live. And as we look at John chapter 3 tonight, we will once again embrace this amazing love, this amazing grace of God that sets us free to be alive. We who were dead in our trespasses, God made alive together in Christ, for by grace we are saved. Twice in Ephesians chapter 2, we are saved is a passive perfect. We see the passive perfect also in John chapter 3. And it is something that Nicodemus just can't seem to wrap his head around. This is how God loved the world. God loved, so God gave. Like the giving tree, even when those to whom God gives and gave don't appreciate it one darn bit, but keep taking and taking. We who were dead in our trespasses, God has made alive. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, God's love being expressed, shown, manifested to each one of us, a living address. There's a story that was shared with me a few years ago. It's about a Bedouin tribe. And if you know the Bedouins, it's an Aramaic word that means desert dwellers. And so the Bedouins, still over in the deserts of the Holy Lands, etc., in the Middle East, they still live off the land in what we would call very primitive ways. Much like the Old Testament days, still in the 21st century. This story is about a Bedouin tribe where two young men were best of friends, but they had an argument, and it became a heated argument, and suddenly the one took the life of the other. And realizing that in the Middle East, in the Arab culture, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, he immediately ran, seeking refuge and safety, because he knew that there would be some coming after him to avenge the death that he had taken. Through the cover of darkness, he traveled through the desert, and he came to the black tent of the Bedouin chief. He asked for safety. I've done something terrible, and now there are people after my life. And the chief said, come into my tent. We'll let the law settle this in the morning. In the days ahead, the law will take care of this, but you'll be under my tent and under my safety. Come in. And so he did. And the next morning, there was at the tent of the Bedouin chief those who wanted to get revenge for the death of their friend. And they said, send him out so that we can avenge the death of our friend. And the chief said, I can't do that. You see, I've given him my word that he'll be protected. I've given my word. And those who were pursuing said, if you knew who it was that he had killed, you'd send him out right away. And the chief said, you don't understand. I've given him my word. And one of the pursuers blurted out, it was your son. And at that point, the Bedouin chief's countenance fell, and he bent over in anguish and began to weep uncontrollably. And then there was silence. And those who were pursuing and the other people in the Bedouin village or camp, they waited and watched to see what the chief would do. And after a long time of silence, the chief raised his head, and this is the address he gave. He shall now become my son, and one day all that I have will be his. When I first heard this story, I thought, you got to be kidding me. This is crazy. Who would do that? John 3:16. This is how God loved the world. The giving tree that keeps giving and giving and giving, and we sinful human beings who keep taking and taking and taking, never satisfied, never content, always wanting more, never happy, huh? Some people aren't happy unless they're not happy. Misery loves company. And yet God keeps giving. He gives his only son on a tree, a cross, so that our sins might be forgiven, so that our death might be atoned, so that we who are dead in our trespasses might be made alive together with Christ. For by grace we are saved. As I mentioned, a lot of people know John 3:16. They'll put it on posters at baseball games or football games, and they'll memorize it, which is good. Luther said that it was the gospel in miniature, a nugget. Some people have said that it's a living address. It's a love story written with the blood of God's own Son, addressed to all people. But journey with me just for a moment in John chapter 3. So that we can once again claim the context of this wonderful word of grace. Because what comes before John 3:16, what comes after John 3:16 is baptism. And the early church fathers of the first century all referred to John chapter 3 as a story about baptism. So, 20 centuries later, we're in good company. It was night. It was dark, and Nicodemus came to Jesus. And as my wife said, why did he come at night? Because he wanted to keep it a secret. He didn't want anybody to know. He's got a reputation, you know. He's a member of the elite, the Sanhedrin, the governing party of the Jewish faith. You know the schooling he had. By age 10, he had memorized the entire Torah. By age 15, he had memorized the entire Old Testament. Then he had 15 years of university schooling. I mean, this guy knows the Bible inside out, backwards and forwards. And he calls Jesus a teacher. And Jesus refers to him as the teacher. How is it that you are the teacher in Israel and you can't wrap your head around this? Wrap your head around what? You must be born again. Remember, three times he says, amen, amen, truly, truly. It's code. It says, pay attention, listen up. Amen, amen. I say to you, unless you are born again, it's a passive perfect. It's birthed from above. Somebody says, I don't understand this passive perfect stuff. And I'd given an idea to my wife. I don't know what they did in Sunday school, or Saturday school, we call it, but I said, well, help the kids to understand what it means to be a giver and a getter. They get cookies, right? Animal crackers to celebrate the story of the flood story. They're learning about baptism. Tonight they have the story of John 3 being born again. I mean, it's amazing how all this stuff dovetails, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. And I said, okay, so let's imagine for all of us that we had this plate of cookies and it's on the table. And what could you do? Well, you could grab a cookie and eat it. And you're the giver and the getter, right? Or you could grab a cookie and give it to somebody next to you, and you'd be the giver and they'd be the getter. Or somebody could take a cookie and give it to you, and you'd be the getter. Passive, perfect, and they'd be the giver. That's what Nicodemus can't wrap his head around. How can a person, when they're full grown, he says, get back into their mother's womb and come out a second time? Not humanly possible. That's right, Nicodemus. You didn't decide to be born the first time, biologically speaking. What makes you think that you have the right to be born again from above? Birthed the second time. Passive perfect. God's got to do it for you, for by grace you are saved. This is not your own works. You can't boast of anything except for Jesus Christ, Paul says. Even the faith and believing we have is the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to boast, we have to boast of what God has done. And Nicodemus can't wrap his head around this. And Jesus says, you feel that? You hear that? The wind, ruach, pneuma, breath, Holy Spirit. It's all the same word in Hebrew and Greek. That's the way it is, Nicodemus. You don't have control of this. All the education in the world, all your university stuff, all your PhDs, knowing the Bible and having it memorized doesn't matter. Because the only thing that matters is God's grace for you. The wind blows where it wills, and all you can do is thank God that it's blowing upon you right now, addressing you, speaking to you, loving you, setting you free from all your sins. And then he quotes Scripture because he knows that Nicodemus knows the word. Our first lesson for tonight, Numbers chapter 21. You know that whole tale of 40 years of journeying and walking, kind of going in circles in that Sinai Peninsula? 40 years, and only Joshua and Caleb enter the promised land. The rest all perish in the wilderness because of disobedience. And in Numbers 21, we find out that the people are at it again. Never happy, always complaining, always grumbling. We loathe this food. We loathe this manna. And we got no water. Complain, complain, complain. Never happy, never satisfied. And so what does God do? In God's anger, yes, there is wrath. We hear about it in the Bible, God's anger, God's wrath. So God sends some fiery serpents. Serpents, snakes, why? Remember Genesis? The first act of disobedience and disregard for God's will and God's word? You think these people didn't catch this? Serpents? Snakes? The consequence of disobedience is death. The wages of sin is death. So they repent. I mean, it's Lent, isn't it? They recognize, they see their sin, their disobedience. They cry out for mercy. They repent and ask Moses to intercede and pray for them. And he does, and God says, okay, make a bronze serpent. Did you notice that the serpents and snakes aren't removed? I mean, they're still around today. I don't like them. I know they eat up, you know, some things like probably mice and stuff like that. You know, they serve a good purpose, but I don't like snakes. But they're still around. They're not removed. And so God's anger and God's mercy are brought together when the serpent is on the pole. And what do the people have to do? Whenever they're bitten, they look up. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Now, whenever they got bit, they looked up, and they were saved from death. Wouldn't it be crazy, foolish, for them to say, well, see, I had to do something. I had to make a decision. I had to accept this. Decide what? Accept what? You see, the Jewish people would have said, so you think I should take credit for looking up? Who gave me the eyes to see with? Who gave me the neck and the head so that I could look up? Wouldn't it be crazy to try to start taking credit for something? As though somehow we've got to do something to get saved? That's the scandal of John 3:16. That even our believing is the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer, all you can say is, thank you, Jesus. And if you're not, then somebody has to keep addressing you. They have to keep speaking the word, so eventually the Holy Spirit creates faith in you so that you're able to see and believe that it's by grace and grace alone that we are saved. This is the work of God, that we believe. And so Jesus is quoting Numbers 21, and Nicodemus knows the scriptures, and you see the connection he made? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness to save people from death, so also the Son of Man must be lifted up. The word lifted up literally means executed and exalted, enthroned. The enthronement of Jesus, his exaltation, is his execution, his crucifixion on the cross. This is how God loves the world. He keeps giving and giving and giving. God loves, and so God gives. And he subjects himself, if you will, to endless abuse from people who are not thankful and people who embrace sinning all the more. But if you heard what Cave said tonight, he said, I suppose we could show our love to God by sinning less. Yeah. We have choices, you know, in daily life. Whether we embrace sin and put it in God's face, or whether we fight against it with the weapons of the Spirit and embrace the righteousness that God has already bestowed upon us. When we were dead, God, by grace, grace alone, made us alive together with Christ. Through the blood of Christ, we are justified, and the wrath of God is satisfied. So now what? Now what? Most people know Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith. This is not your own work. It's the gift of God, so that no one can boast. We know those words, right? We memorize it. 9 times out of 10, a person doesn't know verse 10 of Ephesians 2. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A different way of walking. No longer walking in sin, but finally seeing that before we were even conceived by our moms and our dads, God had already created good works for us. So that when we would be born again, we could walk in them. What a thought. that we would be saved by grace for, you heard Daryl read that tonight, for good works. What a thought. Not so that we could justify ourselves, pat ourselves on the back, or take credit, but so that we who have been justified by faith alone, God's grace alone, might live to the praise of His glory. Max Lucado, in one of his books, Outliving Your Life, tells the story of a ship that was blown off course. The wind, the ruach, blew it off course. And this ship came upon a group of islands that were uncharted, that no one knew existed. And so the captain on this ship got one of the smaller rowboats, and with some of the crew, they went on to the one island. And what they saw was despair and greed and sadness and unhappiness. And then they went to the next island, and then the next one, and then the next one. And on all these islands, they saw nothing but the manifestations of sin, sadness and sorrow and suffering and despair and unhappiness, misery. And then they went to the last of this grouping of islands. It was the biggest one, and they saw a contrast. For the people were happy, and it was like an island flowing with milk and honey, and the people were kind to each other. And the captain said, "This is amazing. Why is this island so different from all these other islands in this grouping?" And they said, "Well, because a priest came here, Father Benjamin, and he taught us. He educated us about the faith and told us about Jesus. And then he taught us about irrigation systems and agriculture. And he helped us to build schools and hospitals and roads." And so the captain said, "Well, I'd like to see where Father Benjamin lives." And so the people of the village took the captain and his crew, and they went to this one building, and then they went to another building, and then they went to a third building. And the captain thought, "Well, I guess Father Benjamin's just not here." And then they took him to a fish pond, and they said, "This fish pond is amazing. Father Benjamin, he helped us build this. This is our main supply of food in the village, right here on the island." And then they took him up to a high mountain, and he's not seeing Father Benjamin. And so he finally asked them, he says, I asked if you would show me where Father Benjamin lives. And they said, "Well, we have." "No, I wanted to meet Father Benjamin." And one of the people on the island said, "Well, he's dead. He died." He said, "Well, why didn't you tell me that?" They said, "Because you didn't ask about his death. You wanted to see where he lives. You wanted to see where he lives." This is how God loves the world. He lives in his Son, Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. He lives in us. This is how God loves the world. We are His workmanship, His display case. And so we who are birthed again from above, lifted up by the one who is lifted up on the cross, we come into the light so that all of our sins may be exposed, and so that others may see that our good works have been wrought in God. That our good works are wrought in God. To be alive is to live the love that is alive in God's saving grace, who brought us back from a life of death to be alive. Amen.